Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, beginning in verse 36 and reading through the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, 'Be saved from this corrupt generation.' So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The gospel was preached. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. The gospel was preached, and as people heard and believed, their lives were changed. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, remember? They heard it. They were affected deeply, pierced to the heart, and they said, here's the volitional part, "What should we do?" They were told, "Repent and be baptized." And then from that point on, you just go back to living the way you were before. No, not at all. When a person is genuinely converted, it's not just their belief system that changes in an intellectual way. "Oh, I used to believe this, now I believe this." If you really believe that, it's like repentance, okay? Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Conversion is not just a change in the way we think. It's a change in who we are. We begin living a transformed life. That doesn't mean that we are instantly mature. It doesn't mean that we don't have any growing to do. It does mean that things are never going to be the same. It's a change in our devotion. What are you devoted to? What really matters to you? Your schedule will tell you. Your internet account will tell you. What do you do with your money? What do you do with your time? What are you really excited about? Well, look at what happened. When these folks got saved, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. First of all, they were devoted to these things. Secondly, they devoted themselves to these things. It wasn't that the apostles said, all right, everybody here tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock or else. No. They devoted themselves to these things. They wanted this. Some of you remember the first time you tasted really good ice cream. Nobody had to say, you will eat this. Right? Because when you get excited about something, when you find something desirable, it's like a magnet. You're drawn to it. And these folks had fallen in love with Jesus. And the consequence was they devoted themselves to these things. This isn't what they were devoted to before. This isn't how they spent their time before. But now, all the stuff that used to matter is secondary. Do you remember Jesus' calling of the first disciples? They were doing something that was not sinful. They were fishing. They were commercial fishermen. It's what they grew up doing. It was the family business. But when Jesus comes along and says, follow me, they left their nets to follow him. They gave up everything in order to be devoted to Jesus. Well, that pattern hasn't changed. It's not that you can't be a commercial fisherman and follow Jesus. I know some commercial fishermen who follow Jesus. But I know that if they come to a decision point where they've got to choose between what's good for business and what God's asking them to do, they're with Jesus. They're going to do what he says. So whatever you're doing for a living, it's not that we're all going to become youth ministers. No. It's that if you really love Jesus, then nothing else can compete. Your biological family doesn't compete with your love for the Lord. Your love of athletics doesn't compete with your love for the Lord. Your desire to have a nice vehicle doesn't compete with your love for the Lord. Whatever your thing is, that's just totally secondary. So they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's number one. They wanted to learn. They wanted to find out what God says. Well, what did the apostles teach? They taught the scriptures. They began to help the people understand what the Old Testament meant. New Testament hadn't been written yet. They taught them what the Old Testament meant and how it all was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so they were learning to know Jesus better and to understand why the Messiah had to die and the fact that he rose from the dead, which was not only attested to by those who had witnessed the resurrected Jesus, but it was attested to by the scriptures. And so they are learning all they can. They're eager to know more. I literally remember when I was a teenager and God was doing a tremendous work in our town, and many of us used to go to a house where a man named Adger McKay would lead us in prayer and worship, and he would lead us in the study of God's Word. And we would spend hours. We'd come home sometimes at midnight or even after midnight because we were eager to learn more. And some of the parents who had not been concerned if teenagers went out and were on dates until midnight now became very alarmed. What's going on? It's abnormal for teenagers to be staying out late studying the Bible. I think we need to investigate this. I think we need to stop this. I mean, they were really upset about it. And these were not people who claimed not to believe in God. These were people who claimed to love Jesus and believe the Bible. But there was something weird going on there. If the kids are staying out late studying the Bible, It must not be good teaching. The pastor of our church called my father and he said, Bill, what do you think? And Dad said, well, why are people worried? And the pastor said, well, one mother said, I'm afraid this thing is going to spread like wildfire. And my dad said, well, if I were you, I'd be praying that God would fan the flames. But I'm telling you something, a lot of people, including a lot of church people, are happy for folks to study the Bible and pray as long as they don't do it too much. You know, as long as you don't get kind of obsessed about it.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
These folks devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. Now, a lot of translations say to fellowship, but it's better translated the fellowship. I don't always think this is the best translation, but they got this one right. And I say that not because I am a great Greek scholar, but because Ignatius Maimaras of Greece is a great Greek scholar. And I said, Ignatius, should it be the fellowship or fellowship? He said, I've never looked at that. Let me see. Huh, it should be the fellowship. That article is there. Now, why would he even care? Why would I even care? Because fellowship, devoted to fellowship, we think of that as something we do. We have fellowship with each other. Usually involves pizza if you're a teenager. Okay? And chicken if you're an adult. But, you know, we have fellowship with each other. We talk together, we pray together, we sing together, we eat together. That's fellowshipping, all right? We have in many churches a fellowship hall, okay? Because that's something we do. But if it's they devoted themselves to the fellowship, oh, what that means is they were devoted to one another. They were devoted to the saints, the believers. They were devoted to other people who were also part of the body of Christ. Now, it is unlikely that any of you, even those who might be older than me, which is only one person as far as I know, it is unlikely that any of you have spent more time in church than I have. My dad was a pastor, so I had to be there all the time from the time that I was a little kid, okay? Some of you know what that's like, but you're not as old as I am. I grew up in church, and I learned a lot about church people. And I'm just going to tell you something about church people. They can be peculiar and hard to get along with, okay? So why would I be devoted to those people? Well, you don't have to be devoted to that one or that one or that one or that one or that one because they're peculiar and hard to get along with. No, the reason they were devoted to each other is because they understood something. They understood that they didn't deserve salvation and God had saved them. And therefore, the fact that that person doesn't deserve salvation doesn't mean God hasn't saved them. And we are together in a process of growth and maturity that's going to take the rest of our lives. Okay? So the reason I'm devoted to that person is because God loved that person so much that he sent his son to die for them just like he did for me. That means I need to treat that person as somebody who really matters to God. Is that clear? Well, don't we need to treat all people that way? In one sense, yes, but in another sense, no. And this passage makes it very clear that they were devoted not to humanity, but to the fellowship. They were devoted to those who were part of the family. They were devoted to the believers. And that's going to become important in the following verses. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Well, that's fellowship again, isn't it? Well, yes, in one sense it is. They ate together. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." We'll eat together. In the Middle East, the idea of sharing a meal together was really special. Still is today. And you and I need to understand that what these folks were doing was breaking down taboos and saying, we're not going to relegate those folks to eat over there, and we'll eat over here. They joined together in this meal because we are all those who've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And so the basis of our fellowship is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so they ate together. And it was a joyful thing. As you see, they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. These folks were thankful they had food. If you've ever been in a situation where food was really scarce, it'll help you appreciate whatever you've got. And if you've ever been in a situation where the people who were feeding you had very limited resources and they weren't able to give you what you're used to, you learn to appreciate what they do too. These folks ate with joyful and sincere hearts. You and I have so much to be thankful for. And when we have fellowship time together and we eat together, that should be a sweet, sweet experience for us. The breaking of bread was a reminder to them of what Jesus had done for them. This wasn't celebrating the Lord's Supper every time they ate, but they couldn't eat without thinking of him. If you remember the story of the road to Emmaus, they recognized him as he broke the bread. You and I need to remember every time we eat that Jesus is the bread of life, who was broken for us so that we could have life. And in that context, you better be thankful. So, the last ingredient there of the four things was prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Would that be an accurate description of your life? How big a part does prayer play in your life?
Well, I've been working on trying to pray every morning for 3 minutes. I find that that gets me through my list. But I'm thinking perhaps in 2020, I'm going to try and push it on up to 5 minutes.
Well, I'm going to suggest something to you. It's perfectly wonderful for you to have 3 minutes, 5 minutes, half an hour. But don't think you're done praying when you finish. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Pray all the time. I am continually in conversation with my Heavenly Father. When I'm walking, when I'm dining, when I'm driving, whatever's going on, I am grateful that the Lord has made me aware of his presence. And so we're talking about all kinds of stuff. I pray for you guys. I pray for people around the world. And
it's the most natural thing in the world, because it's not like, oh, let me dial up God here. No, God's right there, okay? In him we live and move and have our being. My father used to startle people because instead of saying, let us pray, Almighty God before whom all hearts are laid bare, that wasn't the way my dad prayed. I mean, that would have been fine, but Dad would be talking to you and you'd say, I'm really concerned about so-and-so. And Dad would say, well, Father, we just ask that you would please minister to that person. He's praying. You could tell, okay? If he said Father, he was old enough that you could tell he was talking to God, okay? But what was he doing? Well, if I'm talking to you, I don't say, excuse me for a moment. I'm going to talk to you now, okay? You just speak. I want you to learn to love and trust the Lord so much that it will be just like breathing, and you will pour out your heart to him, tell him what's going on. It's not like God doesn't know, but we need to get in the habit of expressing what's inside, okay? So, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Does that mean that nobody else ever was used by God to work a miracle? No. You keep reading the book of Acts, you'll find that there were others too who were used by God in a miraculous way. But God was doing something special in this place at this time in order to confirm apostolic authority and the trustworthiness of his word. Now, all the believers were together and held all things in common. What is described is a communal sharing. Pastor Wood, are you saying that if we're Christians, we ought to be communists? No, what I'm saying is this was not government imposed. It was the overflow of the heart where people voluntarily gave up their sense of ownership over their stuff in order to share with those who had less. And we'll see more about that in the book of Acts. But I want you to see they distributed the proceeds from the sale of their property to any who had need. Don't confuse wants with needs. They were meeting the needs of any within the body, not anybody within the population, not anybody in Jerusalem. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their bread with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and one more thing was happening. Every day, the Lord was adding to their number. The church was growing because God was adding to their number. Don't miss the last phrase. Those who were being saved. Those who were being saved. There are a lot of churches that are adding to their number, but it's not just those who are being saved. It's anybody they can lure in there. Okay? And the idea, and I've heard this from pastors of some of the largest churches in America, they are saying, you've got to go ahead and let them come in and be a part of the thing, and eventually we hope they'll come to know the Lord. Well, I think everybody ought to be welcome to attend, but you're not a part of the family unless you've been born again. And the reason for that is because we don't want people to grow up or to come in and fit in and think that they're saved because they're going to church. And everybody treats them like they're part of the family. Well, guess what? Repent. Repent and be baptized. Why? Because one of these days, you're going to have to stand before God. And if you haven't been born again, you're going to be lost for eternity. We wouldn't be doing you a favor if we made you think that everything was okay when it's not.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.